If you'd like to follow along, I'll be in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 through 33. It says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him.
I'm excited to start this series as we're counting down the days until Christmas. And it's something that I would say most of us look forward to all year long, right? When you think about Christmas and the season that we're in, as you think about God's Son and the name that we so often tie to Jesus this time of year in Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Rodney did such a good job of kind of setting up this series that we're going to be in, this idea of when God moves in, right? When God moves closer to us, to be near us, to come into our mess, to come into our brokenness, our frailty. When God comes to our town, right? That's kind of what we're talking about today. Or when God shows up at our church, that's what we're going to be talking about next Sunday. And let me just kind of give you a heads up. We're going to be talking about worship and what it means to have the joy of the Lord. Or when God moves into our neighborhood, when he moves on your street. And then also we're going to be talking about when God shows up at our house and comes knocking on our door. But the goal, let me just tell you up front, of this whole series is to take this monumental, world-changing, life-altering event in the birth of Christ and to understand how that reality affects us here and now, in this moment, right? Your life, where you're at, and what you're going through, all the things in your life. And so to begin with the scripture passage that Ricky just read in Luke chapter 2, we're actually kind of jumping forward a bit to about 40 days after the birth of Christ, after Jesus was born, when Mary and Joseph take Jesus to present him at the temple. And the Bible says that it was to fulfill the purification rites, right? According to the law of Moses, to not only to do that for Mary, but also to consecrate their firstborn son to God. Now, something that I think is interesting, and it's easy to overlook it as you go through this reading here, but there's a reference there of them sacrificing two doves or two pigeons. Now, again, I don't know how much backstory you've ever read into this, but the reason that Luke mentions that here is just to kind of illustrate that Mary and Joseph, they didn't come from money. They didn't have a lot. In fact, they were very poor. And the law of Moses said that when you would come and you would do a sacrifice like this, likely you would bring a lamb to the sacrifice, but they didn't have enough. And so the alternate, according to Leviticus, was that they could bring two doves or two pigeons. And I think that's so ironic when you consider Jesus and him becoming, as it were, the symbolic Lamb of God that would be sacrificed to take away the sin of the world. But with that noted, let me just kind of get into this. We meet this key figure here in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and it's a man by the name of Simeon. And he was known, according to our text here, to be someone who was both righteous and devout. Okay? a man full, in fact, the Bible says, of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that Simeon was at the temple that day, we read in the text that he was waiting, okay? He was looking for something to happen. He was waiting, or better yet, he was looking for someone to happen. The Bible says that he was waiting on the consolation of Israel. Now, if you're like me, I had to look up that word consolation. It carries with it the same meaning of comfort or bringing to ease, as it were, to bring some encouragement. In other words, Simeon was waiting for God, this promise that he made to his people to bring comfort, to fulfilling that promise, right? The promise of the Messiah. And so Simeon, he was devout. He had read the promises of God. He knew the prophets of old. He knew what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 1. And I'm just going to read you some scripture here. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, he says, "Comfort, comfort for my people, says your God." In verse 3, he says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Now remember, this is the prophet Isaiah. This is hundreds of years before Jesus would even come to the earth. He says, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." The Bible says he gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But here's the key. Listen to what he says. But those who hope. That's our key word this morning. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar, the Bible says, on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk, the Bible says, and not grow faint. You see, Simeon not only knew the word of God and trusted it, but we're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 26, that God had even revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. In fact, the very reason he was at the temple that day was because the Holy Spirit had led him there, right? And so picture this. We don't exactly know how old Simeon was. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Most scholars believe he was very well advanced in years, maybe even getting close to 100 years of age. And so much like many of God's people, he had been waiting his whole life to see perhaps the coming Messiah, to finally witness the deliverer for God's people, and one that he had been waiting for. One that he had been watching for his whole life. The one that all of his hope was tied to. The one that God had promised that he would see before he would die. But you got to imagine, so many years have gone by. He's so much older. I mean, it's probably getting hard for him to get around. I mean, you know, I've got to wear my glasses, so the older that I get, the harder it is for me to see. I can imagine Simeon was experiencing some of those same things. But we also know that Simeon was faithful. He was devout. He was hopeful. We see in our text that he was still following the Holy Spirit. Man, I pray that when I get older, that I will continue to follow God in that same way. Still following the Holy Spirit. Hope is not always something that is tangible, even though it is certain and we experience it. It's certainly not something that's immediate, right? Even though it's dynamic, even though it's life-giving in nature. I read a few years ago that researchers performed an experiment to see the effect on hope during things like hardship. They had two sets of laboratory rats who were placed in separate tubs of water. The researchers left one set in the water and found that within an hour, they had all drowned. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then returned to the water. When that happened, the second set of rats, they swam for over 24 hours. Why? Not because they were given rest, but it was because they suddenly had hope. You see, what those animals somehow figured out, what they hoped for, was that if they could stay afloat long enough, just a little bit longer, that someone would reach down and they would rescue them. Now, just imagine with me for a moment, right? If hope holds such power to rodents, how much greater should that hope have on our lives? There's something powerful about a moment when hope arrives, when something that's long expected, right, finally becomes the right now, the right here. When what you've prayed for, what you've cried for, right, when what you've trusted God that He would provide eventually breaks through the darkness and then steps into your reality. That's just one of the reasons why I think, and you may agree with me, that we love Christmas time, right? It's the story of hope moving in. It's the story of Jesus coming as our hope. It's a story of when God came to town, not with an entourage or as a spectacle, so to speak, but as an infant, something somewhat frail, but also one of us. God with us, God wrapped, as it were, in swaddling cloths, right? And then covered, as it were, in hope. You see, when Jesus was born, hope didn't just increase. It arrived. It became. And so one of the first points I want to make, if you're taking notes in your bulletin there, is Jesus, He is our source of all hope. I got a few scriptures I want to kind of tie in this morning to what we're reading in Luke chapter 2. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 23, the Apostle Paul speaks of this hope that we have in Jesus. And here's what he says. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. The redemption, he says, of our bodies. For in this hope, he says, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And that's what we see here in Simeon, this man whose complete trust, right, his complete hope, as it were, was in God. He waited patiently for the Messiah to arrive. And could you imagine the moment, right? I mean, I wish that sometimes I could just kind of put myself in the scripture and see what's happening in and around me, right? Here's Simeon, this moment when he first laid eyes on Jesus. I bet it was amazing. When he first took him in his arms, I couldn't imagine the feeling that he had. The optimism, so to speak. In fact, maybe you heard the story of the child psychologist. He had twin boys, but their personalities could not be any different from each other. One was an eternal optimist, and the other was a pessimist. And so one Christmas, just to see what would happen, on Christmas morning, he devised this experiment to see how each would react. So in one area, he loaded this pessimistic son's room with this huge pile of toys and games. In the other area, in his optimistic son's room, he dumped a huge pile of horse manure in the middle of his room. That night, the father, he came by his pessimistic son's room, who was surrounded, as it were, with gifts, and he found him crying. And so he's like, son, what's the matter with you? You got all these toys, these games. And so his son, his pessimistic son, through his tears said, yeah, but dad, you don't understand. With all these games, there's all these instructions, all these manuals that I got to read, all these directions I got to follow. Not to mention the fact that if I lose a piece, then what? Then I can't even play the game anymore. What about all these toys, right? And many of them got to have batteries, and I'll just be replacing batteries after batteries. And what if I don't have enough batteries? Not to mention the fact that some of these toys are fragile. What if I break one of them and just continue to sob? And this pessimistic son, he just couldn't get a handle on what his father had done for him. And so the father, he leaves the room, and he can already hear down the hall his optimistic son singing for joy. And so as he walked into his room, he found his son joyfully dancing around this pile of horse manure. And so, you know, you can imagine the father, he doesn't understand what's going on. He's confused. So he asks him, he's like, "Why are you so filled with hope?" And the optimistic son shouted, "Because, Dad, there has to be a pony in here somewhere." I love that story. And I love it because hope isn't just optimism. Hope isn't just positive thinking. But as we see in the Bible, hope is a person. In fact, we could say that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope," the Bible says, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, Jesus is our living hope. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it or not, but I wonder what the world would be like if Jesus hadn't come. If you've ever stopped to think that if Jesus wasn't born, what would the world be like? Let me just tell you a few things. Number one, many of the universities like Harvard and Yale, they wouldn't exist, because they were founded, they were started as Christian institutions of higher learning. The founders of these schools believed that in order to study science, you would actually be studying the very work of God. In fact, not only that, but many hospitals wouldn't exist, because so many were built because of a heart full of compassion for the ill and those who were, needed help because of Jesus Christ in people's hearts and lives. You wouldn't have Christian organizations. You wouldn't have things like the YMCA or FCA or other organizations. You would only have half of the Bible if Jesus wasn't born. In fact, we wouldn't even know about the greatest gift of all coming as the birth of the Son of God. No reference to hope of his returning. There would be no Christmas carols, no hymns, or even churches. Without Jesus, people like Mary Magdalene, who would eventually just die in their sin, being haunted by demons. The Apostle Paul, likewise, would die in his sin. A Pharisee who would be cruel to people and preach legalism. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have heard of these hope-filled words that Jesus says to us, that the Son of Man must be lifted up and that everybody who believes in him would have eternal life. Psalm 62, verse 5 declares, "My soul, yes, my soul, find rest in God, my hope, it comes from you." Jesus is the source of our hope, and nothing or no one else can fill that void in your heart and life. And that's what Simeon knew. That's what he was waiting for. In fact, it kind of leads us to our next point. Point number two is hope gives purpose to our waiting. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Christmas, as it were, is a season of waiting. We can't wait to get together, right? I don't know about you, but man, I love gathering on Sunday mornings. I can't wait to get together. I can't wait till we get to have a fellowship function like tonight, where we get to hang out together, eat food together, worship together. And not only that, but even in this time of season where you're gathering together with your family, I've talked to so many of you who have family coming in, or you're going to family. I mean, it's just one of those things. We can't wait to get together with family and friends, children. I mean, this is a great time of season for children, right? They love to give out gifts, pass out gifts, receive gifts. They can't wait till they get to open their gifts. We were talking about that the other day with my family and some of the gifts that we had received. We were talking about some of the best gifts versus the worst gifts, right? And for me, as a kid growing up, I know my best gift, man. It was like right on the tip of my tongue. I can remember when I was 10 years old, and I got my first four-wheeler, right? I rode the wheels off that thing. I mean, literally, I had it for years, and just everywhere I could go, I just rode that four-wheeler everywhere, all the time. And so we can't wait, right, as kids, man, to receive gifts. One year, I remember my family and I, we would get season passes to different parks in San Diego, and when my kids were young, they loved Legoland. And so we got season passes to Legoland. We decided to go one year during Christmas, and that was a mistake, right? Let me just tell you, that was a mistake. It was full. It was packed. So many people. And so everywhere that we went, we had to wait in lines, right? That's like the bane of my existence right there. Let me just tell you, right? It's like, I hate waiting in lines for rides and things like that. But there seems to be, the reason I mention that, there seems to be an intrinsic principle in Scripture about hope and waiting. And we see it all throughout the Bible. We see it beginning in Genesis. In fact, one of the first examples of someone waiting is that of Noah. If you remember Noah and his story about Noah building the ark, God had called Noah, even already as an old man, to build the ark. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but it took Noah several years, almost, most scholars believe around 75 years to build the ark. Long time. Then he waited 7 days before boarding while God gathered up all of the animals. Once on board, the Bible tells us that it rained for 40 days and nights. That's a lot of waiting. After it stopped raining, the world was flooded. Noah and his family, they were on the ark somewhere in the range of 250 days before they sent out the first dove. He does that three times, waiting 7 days each time in between until finally the dove doesn't return. And so he knows things are starting to get close. But guess what? He has to wait another 2 months before he gets off the ark. Talk about waiting through a storm, right? What do you think kept him going through all that? It was the hope that he had in God, that he was going to fulfill his covenant, his promise, right? It's what helped Abraham waiting for a promised son. It's what kept Moses going, waiting for the promised land. And it's what kept Israel waiting for the coming Messiah. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." We've all felt that, haven't we? We've all had seasons where God seemed so distant, maybe silent in your life. But then we read the second half of that verse in verse 12 in Proverbs 13, and it says, "But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." You see, I have no doubt that Simeon at times felt sick, just waiting all of those years of his life. But then in verse 28, something different happens, right? His longing that he had all these years is finally fulfilled. It says in verse 28, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And here's the point, and check this out. When it comes to hope, because of Jesus, your waiting, it has a purpose. It's because of about what God is doing in the midst of that waiting. You see, what I found is that waiting does some things in our life. It builds this dependence on God. Waiting, we could say, it helps shape us at times in our character. Waiting, as it were, strengthens our faith for what God has prepared for us. And so hope turns delay into things like development. Hope turns silence into expectancy. And I don't know in your life right now what you're waiting on, what you're waiting for God to do. But one thing is for sure, one thing you take from this point is that God sees you, and he's working even in the midst of your waiting, which kind of brings us to the next point, point number three. Hope reveals the perfection of God's timing and his plan. As we mentioned, Simeon, he had received a promise from the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And then one day, just some, you know, ordinary day, as he's going to the temple, God whispers, "Hey, I want you to go there. I'm going to fulfill this promise that I have given to you." In Psalm chapter 25, it's a psalm of David. And David says these words beginning in verse 1. He says, "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame." And I came across that scripture this week, and I was listening actually to, I don't know those of you have ever heard of the Bible Project, but I was listening to the Bible Project. They were talking about this word, this Hebrew word here in this chapter. It's called kavah. And it's interesting because it's tied to our hope. And it's unique because it's actually this measuring device, right? And so not so much like a tape measure, but more like a rope and a cord. You know, as I was thinking about it, it's kind of like some of you are football fans. And, you know, in football where you're trying to get the first down, they move the chains, right? Except for the chains that they're moving is much longer, probably the length of the football field. And so what kavah literally means, it's this idea of pulling a rope tight. This cord is extended to its fullest length, and you're drawing taut, as it were, stretching it to the very end. You see, what's interesting about that is this picture that we get of hope here is not about just about waiting, but it's also about being stretched. For many of us, this is how we feel at times, right? If we're just being honest, we're looking at our lives, there are times where we feel like we're just not just waiting or hoping for what's going to happen, but we're like, "God, how much longer? Right? God, when are you going to act? When are you going to do what I'm waiting for?" And this too is a part of God's perfect timing and his perfect design, his plan, because it's in the stretching that we learn to trust him. Right? It's in the stretching that we learn that God has got this, and his timing, his plan is always perfect. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, says, "But when the set time had fully come, God had stretched it out. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." You see, one of the things that I want you to think about as you come into the Christmas season is that God, what God promises, he always performs in the fullness of his perfect time. Back in the 1970s, a group of researchers at Stanford University, they set up this famous experiment with young children, and it was known as the marshmallow test. And here's how it worked. A child was placed in a room with a marshmallow on the table. And the adult told the child, "You can eat this marshmallow now, but if you wait 15 minutes, I'll give you two." And then they left the room. And what followed was a lesson in human nature. Some kids, they just stared at the marshmallow. Some of the kids kind of poked it and rolled it around. Some of the kids even licked the marshmallow. Others sang and danced and covered their eyes. They didn't want to see it, right? Anything to distract them from this temptation. Some, however, gave in, and they gobbled it up while others waited. And for those who waited, they didn't just get a second marshmallow. They actually tracked them in this test for years afterwards. You know what the researchers found? They found that the kids who were able to wait tended to do better in school, they tended to manage stress more effectively, and they even had healthier relationships. Now, there's a lot that probably speaks into our instant gratification culture that we live in that we don't have time to talk about today. But here's what's important as we're talking about hope. Hope in a future reward changes how we live now. Does that make sense? That's a picture of what it means to trust in God's promises. Sometimes he sets the blessing just out of reach, just so that you have to wait, just so that you can be stretched into his perfect time. But he's not teasing us. He's training us. He's forming character. He's deepening our trust. Hope says, I believe what's coming is better than what I can grab right now. The world says, eat that marshmallow, right? Hope says, God says, wait, I've got something better. My promises will not disappoint you. And that leads us to our fourth point. Hope always results in God's peace and joy in our life. And those are things that never disappoint. You can imagine, right? Simeon, he finally takes Jesus into his arms, and everything in him in that moment just erupts, the Bible says, in joy and peace. And Simeon praises God for the Messiah. He blesses the parents. He prophesies over the child. A lifetime of waiting becomes this moment of just wonder and amazement. And the point here is simple. When Christ is welcomed, peace follows. When Christ is trusted, joy is able to flow in your life. And where Christ is embraced, hope, as it were, just explodes forth. I'm going to ask a worship team, if you guys would, come on up. Read a book one time called Dare to Believe. Dan Bachman illustrates what it was like to know something is yours even though you don't have to wait for it. And you may even have in hand what it is that you're trying to enjoy, this out-of-the-box moment, so to speak. But he says that when he was young, he would always do some snooping at Christmas time. How many of you have ever done that before? Right? Yeah, let's be honest. We've done that. So he would always do that at Christmas time. He would try to find a gift. He would try to figure out what it was that his mom had wrapped. One year he discovered a large package, he says, with his name on it. And he knew immediately what it was. One shake of the box, he could tell, it was golf clubs. He was so excited. When his mom wasn't around, he would feel the package. He would imagine swinging the clubs, pretend he was on the golf course. And the point is, he was already enjoying the pleasures of this future event, namely the unwrapping, right? It had his name on it. He knew it was his, but he hadn't yet received it. He was waiting. He was hoping. You see, here's the thing, church. Simeon, he teaches us the same principle when it comes to hope. We're looking for God, man. We're trusting in his promises. We're waiting for his timing, and we are rejoicing in that salvation. We're going to have a time of invitation this morning. And as we're talking about hope today, I was moved as I was looking this week at some statistics on hope. And I found, actually, that we currently live in a time in our world that a lot of people are hopeless. In fact, when it comes to teenagers today, the statistics say that somewhere in the vicinity of close to 50% before the age of 18 are going through serious times of hopelessness, leading to other problems like stress, anxiety, worry, different depressions that come from that. And then even in young adults, all the way up to age 30, like somewhere in the vicinity of 40% are dealing with very serious signs of depression. And so here's what I want to say. I mean, one of the greatest things about this Christmas season is the hope that we have in Jesus. And maybe you're here, and you're kind of like what we were just talking about. You feel pretty hopeless. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to just say, hey, if you need a little bit of hope this morning, I'm going to ask you to come.